Thank you for that beautiful song and a reminder, so fitting for Thanksgiving season, and a reminder that He is good and we have much to thank Him for. Just a couple of announcements. The little bulletin insert that was in your bulletin, just want to highlight that. This is November 2nd. It's a Saturday that Harold Penner from Mennonite Foundation will be coming out. We did put up a sign-up sheet before. The reason for the sign-up sheet was just to see if there was enough interest to do both of the seminars. So we will be doing both of them. If you haven't signed up, don't worry about it. You are welcome to come. We're going to do it in the sanctuary, so there will be lots of space, and that way he can do both seminars here. And so you're welcome to come to both. If you want to just come for one, that's up to you. There may be a sign-up sheet later for food. I think the ladies may be doing a lunch or something in between the two seminars, so that may be something that you may have to sign up for later, but just keep a note of that. So just want to encourage you to come to that. It's on a Saturday. The other change in the bulletin, we hadn't communicated this very well, I don't think. For next Sunday, I will not be preaching. I wasn't originally scheduled for it, but Terry Hebert, we heard through the grapevine that he is actually coming out for kind of a special day. Somebody, I think, is turning 75 in his family, and he will be preaching here next Sunday. So just note that change there from the bulletin. So, okay, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be starting a series on the book of Acts. I'm excited about it. I hope you will be excited about it. And as we look into this amazing book, the story of the early church starting, I'll read the scriptures and then we'll get into it from there. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. I came across a few humorous thoughts, and they don't directly relate to my message, but they touch on three areas that I think in our study in the book of Acts that we're going to come across. So three jokes. Take them for what you want, I suppose. Number one, at the pearly gates, a taxi driver and a pastor were waiting in line. St. Peter consults his list and says to the taxi driver, take this silk robe and golden staff and enter the kingdom of heaven. St. Peter next greets the pastor, saying, take this cotton robe and this wooden staff and enter the kingdom of heaven. Just a minute, says the pastor. The man was a taxi driver, and he gets a silk robe and a golden staff, and all I get is a cotton robe and a wooden staff. How can this be? Up here we work by results, says St. Peter. While you preached, people slept. While he drove, people prayed. So the theme of prayer. Second one, the Sunday school teacher. Sunday school teacher said to her children, we've been learning about how powerful kings and queens were in biblical times, but there is a higher power. Who can tell me what it is? Tommy blurted out, I know, aces. I'm playing too many cards. Palm Sunday. Little Johnny had to stay home on Palm Sunday because he had a sore throat. And he was home with a babysitter. And so when the family returned home, they were carrying palm branches. And Johnny asked them what they were for. And the rest of the family said, well, when Jesus walked by, we were waving the palm branches. And Johnny fumed and he says, wouldn't you know it, the one Sunday I don't go and Jesus shows up. And as we think about the book of Acts, I think the whole idea of a higher power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the whole idea of prayer, and the whole idea of Jesus being in the midst of his people, I think is incredibly real. And so as we look at the book of Acts in the sermon series, I have 7 Sundays now till kind of we move into Christmas stuff, that I'd like to take some time, and I probably will do that after Christmas as well, but I just want to take these 7 Sundays at least and take and focus our direction in the Word of God. And I have some hopes. I have some hopes for this series. And I was kind of, how do I communicate this? How I've entitled this, Imagine a Church. And I'm hoping that somehow the Holy Spirit will paint on our hearts and on our minds, on our imagination, what he would want for us at Glen Cross. Now, it's going to probably in some way look different than the book of Acts, but this is Scripture. This is what God wants to use to paint a vision on our hearts and on our lives. And so one of the ways I'm going to want to illustrate this is we have a thermostat in the back of the sanctuary. And if someone was to go to that thermostat and say, set the temperature to 90 degrees, would it immediately be 90 degrees in this place? No. What would happen, though, is the furnaces would kick in, and they would use all the energy, they would draw the power from the hydro, and they would begin to bring the temperature to that place where the thermostat has been set. And so what I'm hoping to do is set the thermostat. I'm hoping to, in some ways, raise the level and set the thermostat so that our prayers will be moved, that our believing, our hearts will be moved to moving something to a different place. And so with that, that's kind of my goal, that in some way we can imagine what God would have had in mind for his church. Now, as we look at the book of Acts, I hope you will be inspired. I hope I will be inspired. And that in some way, we will ask the question, what is it that God might want to do with us? Now, I'm not going to stand here and say that I know what God wants to do, but I'm hoping that in some way, God will move our hearts in a way that will stir us in a fresh way. We have just celebrated 75 years as a church, and we've heard story. We've heard stories of revival. We've heard stories of a move of the Holy Spirit in the birthing of this church. We were able to be a part of something in Crystal City with a stirring and the start of a new church. And those are exciting times. And yet there's times when we have to go back, not back to 75 years ago, but back to 2,000 years ago, and say, what was God's initial intention with the church? What is it that God was doing? What is it that God wanted to do with the church? And the reason I think we need to sometimes go back is because research has shown that today, 80% of people that sit in church pews believe that we are fighting a losing battle. And you know what? Probably I would feel that way many, many times. Too many times. We feel that we are fighting a battle that is impossible to win. And so I have a story I'd like to read, and I'm going to pull it right out of Bill Hybels' book called Rediscovering Church. And so the setting is a university classroom, a Harvard University classroom that's a business school, and they are studying Willow Creek Community Church's purpose statement. And so we have our purpose statement set on the front of the bulletin. It was there today. But I'm going to read this. I've entitled it A Tough Assignment. Let me just read it. A multi-tiered classroom at Harvard Business School was arranged in a semicircle around a massive green chalkboard. The students, future leaders of commerce and industry, sat behind cardboard signs on which they had written their names. After all, half their grade was based on classroom participation, and they wanted to make sure the teacher gave credit where credit was due. The professor prowled the room, barking questions, extracting answers, eliciting opinions, dashing back and forth to the chalkboard to write down a particularly insightful observation. The discussion was animated. The atmosphere was electric. In their quest for lessons about effective business practices, these students were accustomed to critiquing case studies of multinational corporations. But for the first time in the school's history, they were examining a local church, mining Willow Creek Community Church for clues on how a nonprofit organization could serve its constituents. Suddenly, the professor stopped in front of a student who had been quiet until then. He got up close to her, looked her straight in the eyes. "What do you think about the one-sentence mission statement of Willow Creek Community Church?" he demanded. "Well," she said, gathering her composure, "they say they're trying to turn irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ." The professor shook his head. "No, no, no. I didn't ask what the mission statement was. I want to know what you think about it. What's your visceral reaction? How do you feel about it?" She was clearly flustered. "Oh, I don't come from a religious background," she said. She started. "But when they say they're trying to turn irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ, it sounds to me like they're trying to turn atheists into missionaries. And frankly, I see that, pardon the word, I see that as being one hell of a challenge." The class burst into laughter. But her comment was more than just a slightly coarse remark to me, Bill Hybels speaking. It triggered something deep inside. The way she said it, turning atheists into missionaries, gave me new clarity. No wonder it's so hard to do what we're trying to do. We're not just wanting to keep Christians happy and growing. We aren't attempting to lure believers from other churches by having glitzier services or better programs. We're starting with hardcore skeptics and trying to transform them into zealously committed disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's really hard. And I think that's why we sometimes feel we're losing ground. That's why we feel this is hard. We're not gaining ground in the way we would hope. And so as we look at the book of Acts, I will encourage you to read it for yourself. I will ask you to read it through a number of times. And I will ask you to look for some things in that book. I will ask you to look on references to the Holy Spirit. There's about 57. I'm not sure. I did a quick count. But you will see over and over the role of the Holy Spirit in the early church. You will see, numerous accounts and preaching that's focused on the resurrection of Jesus. I would like you to, again, look at and mark, or whatever, if you write in your Bible, that's great. Mark the times the resurrection of Jesus is mentioned. The resurrection of Christ is at the heart of most of the preaching in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is 20% preaching. There's 20% of the content are messages and sermons that are preached by the apostles, by Stephen, by Paul, by Peter. And then there's others as well. But there's 20% of the content is messages that are preached, and many of them are focused on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The other thing I want you to look for is how often supernatural events open the door for the preaching of the gospel. I counted, I have 21 times when something supernatural happens and it gives way for the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So an example would be on the day of Pentecost, when that event happened, the crowds gathered, and immediately the Apostle Peter had an opportunity and he was able to preach the gospel, and 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. So as we look at this whole thing, I hope that there will be some of those themes that will come out. The whole idea of suffering, I trust that you will see that. You will see people that are committed to a point where they would rather suffer for the cause of Christ than to give up on the mission that Christ had given to them. So there will be other themes we will hopefully pull out of there, but I'd like to give you a couple of quotes. One from Bill Hybels that I read the story about him earlier, and that's kind of the title of the message. Quote from Bill Hybels says this: Imagine what a church would look like if its people were radically devoted to Christ, irrevocably committed to one another, and relentlessly dedicated to reaching those outside of God's family with the gospel of Christ. It would be a church against which the gates of hell could not prevail. Imagine what a church would look like if its people were radically devoted to Christ, irrevocably committed to one another, and relentlessly dedicated to reaching those outside of God's family with the gospel of Christ. And I hope that somehow as we read this book, as we study it together, as I preach on it, somehow our imaginations would be kindled. Somehow God would paint on the canvas of our hearts and on our minds what it would look like for a church to be what God intended for it to be. And so with that, I hope to envision us. I hope to inspire us. But there's also, maybe a warning I would like to give in all of this. With sometimes what I've seen in my limited experience is sometimes we read Scripture with a view to condemn. And that's the last thing I want to have happen. I don't want us to read the book of Acts and say, well, we are so far away from it, the church is doing this wrong and that. That's not where I want to go. I want to raise the bar, raise the thermostat on the temperature, and then allow the Holy Spirit to work and allow Him to work in our lives to bring about whatever He wants to do. Secondly, I want to also remind us, this is a really neat quote that Francis Frangipane once made, and it says a lot to me. And he said it this way. He says, don't put in the window what you don't have in the storehouse. Don't put in the window what you don't have in the warehouse. And I think that's also a danger that happens. Sometimes, as I've heard preaching on the book of Acts, there's incredible statements that are made about what God could heal, and God would do this, and God would do that, and they're not never backed up. And with that, I would want us to put the caution mark on us, for us, is that we want to allow the Holy Spirit to birth in us what He could do, but never make false claims about what He has done or wants to do. So does that make sense? I don't want to put in the window what we don't have in the warehouse. I don't want to put out there and say, this is what we've got, when we really don't have it. And so with that, so that's kind of where I've come from with that, is making claims of miracles that God is doing or has done that are maybe can't be backed up or can't be substantiated. So that those would be kind of the two extremes I want to make sure that we're careful with on this whole thing. But I do want us to dig into God's Word and look at the early church. It's an exciting book. Maybe next to Joshua, I think, probably would be one of the most exciting books in the Bible about what God wants to do and what He can do. Second quote I want to give you is from John G. Lake. John G. Lake was a missionary to South Africa and had quite a large ministry there. And while he was reading the book of Acts, he had a visit from an angel. And the angel said this as he's reading the book of Acts. This is Pentecost as God gave it through the heart of Jesus. Contend for this. Teach the people to pray for this. For this and this alone will meet the necessity of the human heart. And this alone will have the power to overcome the forces of darkness. Contend for this. Pray for this. And so as we look at the book of Acts, I trust that we will contend for what God had designed for this book and for us as we read it. Now, I'm not going to just preach on this passage that we read. I will do that next time I'm preaching, sorry. But I just want to give us a little bit of a picture. The book of Acts covers about 32 years of church history, from about AD 30 to about AD 62. There's a difference there, but that's a kind of a general statement. It gives us about 32 years of church history. It starts off with right after the resurrection of Jesus and his 40 days of appearances that he appeared to his disciples, and then the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, and it ends with the Apostle Paul being in Rome. And so that took about 32 years, and in 32 years, the gospel moved from Jerusalem to Antioch, into Asia, into Ephesus, and ultimately into Rome. It's the story of the gospel moving forward and churches being planted in a greater and in a greater sphere all around the world. And as we think about what that was, all the opposition that that church faced, and that they started in Jerusalem with a handful of people, 120 people in an upper room, and ultimately 32 years later, they had conquered, in that, if I can use that word, they had brought the gospel to this, to all the, most of the major cities, and ultimately to Rome, and from there it would go into all of Europe, and ultimately to us here in North America. And so as we read the story of the church and the church growth, we will see, I think, all kinds of challenges that the church went through, all kinds of opposition and barriers that the church went through. And what I will call, Luke gives us what I'll call progress reports through the book of Acts. And so he'll tell the story and how the church ended up with a barrier. They ended up with some opposition. And then he tells us how they overcame that opposition. And then he gives us a progress report of how they how the gospel kept moving forward. Let me just trace, just for a quick way of tracing through some of the barriers and opposition that the church faced, how they conquered it, and I'm not going to go into the whole story, but the progress reports that Luke gives us. First of all, there's the barrier of fear and ridicule. Remember that the early church were afraid. When after Christ's resurrection, the apostles, they were huddled in that upper room, right? They were afraid, and Jesus comes and says, "Peace be unto you." Then when the Holy Spirit comes, they're empowered, they're courageous and bold. And so after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter preaches this powerful message. They've been ridiculed, you know, they're drunk, they're full of new wine, all of these things. And Peter stands up to preach. And then Acts 2:47 gives us a progress report, and it says, "They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved." So he says, this is what happened, and day by day, the progress report was there were people that were being saved. Then, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested, and then they were released with a command that says, "We are no longer to preach or teach in the name of Jesus." That's the command. So now they're intimidated, they're persecuted and intimidated. And what do? They go to the upper room, they go to the place of prayer, and they say, "Lord, listen to their threats." And again, the Holy Spirit visits them. They're empowered and emboldened with courage from heaven. And what does Luke give us? He gives us a progress report in verse 31. It says, "When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." And then Acts 5:42 sums it up with a progress report. It says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." So they had been given a barrier and says, "You can't cross this. We don't want you teaching in that name anymore." And Luke says they overcame that and they were preaching and teaching Jesus. Then we have the barrier of sin and selfishness. You remember in Acts chapter 5, there's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold some land and they lied about how much they got. They said they brought it all, but they really didn't. And the Apostle Peter calls them on it and says, "You've lied to God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit." And Ananias drops dead. And a couple hours later, Sapphira comes and Peter says, "Is this really how much you sold the land for?" And she says, "Yeah, that's it." And she drops down and drops dead as well. And so after that, in Acts 5 verse 14, we have a progress report. And it says, "All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their numbers." Then in chapter 6, we have another barrier. We have conflict in the church. Those that come from Hebrew background, those that come from Greek background, there's conflict in this whole thing. And so there's this internal strife about the widows not receiving their daily allotment. They resolved the situation. That's when the first deacons were called in. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." So again, another progress reports the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly, and great numbers of the priests became obedient to the faith. Then we have the persecution by Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. And so Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, and out of that, we have another progress report when that has all happened. They broke a barrier of suffering and persecution, and Acts 9:31 says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase." So again, you get the theme of this is continually moving forward. This is continually growing. This is continually expanding. And so they broke down that barrier and were able to move forward. Then in Acts chapter 11, we have the church at Antioch starting. And these people were going to the Gentiles. And it says the hand of the Lord was with them. And so many of them believed. And now all of a sudden you have a Gentile church. And this created huge struggle for Jewish background believers. Is this okay? Is this how does this work? In the house of Cornelius, we had this situation happening. We'll look at that a little bit more when we get to that part. But they were dealing with this whole thing of Gentile believers coming into God's plan. And Acts 11, verse 21 says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." So again, you have a barrier, you have a situation that's threatening the stop of the gospel, and God gave a solution, and it continued to expand. In chapter 12, we have Herod arresting Peter and James. James is killed. Peter comes out of prison because an angel breaks him out of prison. And then one day when Herod is giving this great big speech and people are worshiping him and saying this is the voice of a God and not of a man, and an angel strikes him dead, he's eaten by worms on the inside and he dies. And Luke gives us another progress report. He says, "But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied." Then we had the spiritual warfare in Ephesus. We looked at the book of Ephesians. And we saw all the stuff going on, the idolatry of the city. They worshiped the great god Artemis, which, by the way, I didn't mention this, but when we were on our trip in Edmonton, there is actually a store in the West Edmonton Mall called Artemis. And it's full of idols. And it's still worshiping the god of gods of Ephesus that fell down from heaven. And to me, it's just so when you think of the whole idea of Lucifer being kicked out of heaven, here they're worshiping stuff that falls from heaven. We are worshiping the one who came from heaven and ascended back to heaven. And Ephesus was this incredible warfare city. After the people came to Christ, they burned all their magic books and stuff. Acts 19, verse 20 says, "So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." And then the last one, after Paul's taken and he's imprisoned in Rome, and he's giving his defense of the gospel, in Acts 28, verse 31, says, "He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered." So the book of Acts tells a story. It tells the story of the gospel starting in Jerusalem, moving on to Antioch, moving on to Asia, moving on to Philippi and the cities of Macedonia, moving on to Ephesus, moving on ultimately to Rome. And it's this constant expansion of God's work moving forward. And as we look at it, I hope that there will be some things that will strike our hearts and strike a chord in our hearts. So let me give you some purposes for the book of Acts. Why did Luke write it? Luke wrote it, I think, and it says in verse 1, he says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." The first account is the Gospel of Luke. So he says, that book was all about what Jesus began to do. But he says, I've got something for you, Theophilus. I've got something to tell you. Jesus didn't just begin something. Jesus is continuing to do something. He says, this book of Acts is not about what Jesus began to do. This is what he's doing now, but he's not doing it while he's physically here with us. He is in heaven directing now through the Holy Spirit. He is directing the affairs of the church. So the book of Acts is that whole thing about a Theophilus knowing the exact truth about the things that he had been taught. The name Theophilus means lover of God. And whether Luke was writing to somebody specifically with the name Theophilus, or whether he was writing to everyone throughout the ages that would be lovers of God, I think we could probably apply it to our hearts in our way that way. Let me give you some quotes as to people that have thought or tried to work through what was Luke's idea, what was his reason for writing the book of Acts. Number one, if the authoritative Christian documents had ended with the Gospels, we would have been left without sufficient guidance in many issues about how the church lived out the teachings of Jesus and how they sought to obey the Great Commission. Just think about it for a moment. If we pull the book of Acts out of the canon of Scripture, you would have had Jesus' earthly ministry up till his resurrection, and then you would have had the epistles. And we would have wondered, how did we get from there to there? The book of Acts gives us practical ways where the early church put into practice the teachings of Jesus, how they put into practice the things that Jesus had taught them, and how they engaged with the mission. Jesus had said, the mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. And so we see them engaging in the teachings of Christ in a practical way, and we see them engaging in the mission that Christ had given them to do. So without the book of Acts, we wouldn't have seen how they would have done those things. Another writer says, the purpose of the book of Acts is to give an authentic account of the coming of the Holy Spirit and of the miraculous powers and supernatural gifts bestowed by the Holy Spirit, and to establish the full claim of the Gentiles to be admitted into the Church of Christ. So his thinking is that the purpose of the book of Acts is to help us to understand the process of how Christianity started off Jewish, but also expanded to a place where it would embrace the Gentiles as well. And that was it's a huge battle that goes on in the book of Acts, is the Jewish background believers coming to terms with the fact that God would accept Gentiles. So that's a huge thing that's in there. Another writer says, this book is an inspired account of the character nature of true revivals. And I think that could also be true. I think many revivals that have happened throughout the church age, have their roots in the book of Acts. Somebody went back to the book of Acts and said, what is God's intent? What is it that God wants to do with his church? And so what happens in true revivals? Somebody gets back to praying. Somebody gets back to saying, God, we are anemic and weak. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And in some way, the Holy Spirit awakens something in a group of people. And there's a fresh and new obedience to Christ and a fresh a walking again in community that God has designed. And out of that comes God's work progressing in a greater way. So in some ways it's a template for what the character and nature of true revival looks like. One more I'll just give you. One writer says, the design of Luke in writing Acts was to supply by selected accounts an illustration of the power and working of that religion which Jesus died to establish. He says, the reason that Luke wrote this was to give us a picture of what Christianity that Jesus died to bring about and rose, what he died to establish. So as we look at some of these things, I trust that those purposes will come clear in some ways. But I think for me, the thing that I'm looking for is asking the question, God, what is it that you want to do with me? God, what is it you want to do with my life? What is it you want to do with our lives? And in some way see the triumphant furtherance of the gospel in our area and in whatever missions that we are part of. Now, God has throughout history given his people tough assignments. And I think when he says, go and make disciples of all nations, that's a tough assignment. That's huge. There's no way we can do that in human effort. And we quickly, I think, if we somehow divorce that commission with the empowering that he gives to us, we will get discouraged. We will begin to believe that we're fighting a losing battle. But throughout Scripture, God gave Moses a tough assignment and said, deliver my people from Egypt. God sent Joshua with a tough assignment to conquer the promised land. God sent Gideon to war against 130,000 soldiers or warriors with only 300 men. God gives to us a tough assignment, but he also gives to us what we need. So when we look at the book of Acts, just a couple things that I want you to look at as you read through it and as you reflect on it and as we go from here. I think we need to remember the authority of Scripture. This is the Word of God. This is what God wants us to meditate on. This is what God wants to use to speak into our hearts and lives. But I think throughout the book of Acts, you're going to see the authority of Scripture that the early church had. All of the messages and preaching in the book of Acts started from Scripture. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter said, oh, this is what Joel wrote about. And he quotes Scripture and preaches from there. We see the authority and the power of preaching and Scripture. I hope that we will see again the importance of preaching. Like I said before, 20% of the book of Acts is preaching. That's how Jesus, by the foolishness of preaching, the mandate he has given to us is to preach the gospel. Now, I realize preaching has fallen into disrepute, and there's many reasons for that, and I understand that. But I think we will again realize how important preaching is from the Word of God. I hope we will find and see the importance of the mission. What astounds me as I read the Word of God, as I read the book of Acts, is that they were committed to the mission that Jesus had given. To them, there was no option to say no. To them, it was, if you say, I'm not supposed to do that anymore, their response was, we must obey God rather than men. And the way they took the mission of Jesus to heart, it makes me feel guilty. It makes me feel really small. But I trust that as we look at people who engaged in the mission, that we will be inspired to embrace the same mission, the mission of Christ, the mission to make disciples of all nations. The other thing I hope we will see, the whole idea of unity among believers. Over and over again, we're going to see them in one accord. The Greek word is homothumadon, of like passion, of the same passion. These believers were of the same passion. And so the one accord, the fulfillment of the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, the unity of the believers, is seen over and over and over again. And usually it's seen in the context of prayer. We will look at Acts chapter 1, probably two sermons from now, and look at the importance of what does waiting on God look like. We live in an incredible busy society, and we have forgotten to wait on God. Now, waiting on God doesn't mean we just sit here and do nothing. We will look at what waiting looked like in their context. Jesus had said, wait in Jerusalem. And so they waited, and as they waited, God began to do something in their midst. I think we will see something about suffering, sacrifice. All of these things, I hope, will inspire us to move forward and let God do what he chooses to do with it. But I'm going to encourage you to read through the book of Acts at least once between now and Christmas, maybe a couple times. And I want you to write down some of the things that have inspired you or some things that move you when you think of the mission that Christ has given to us and what a church would look like. Imagine a church. Imagine a church where people are radically devoted to Jesus Christ when the world around them says, deny, when the world around them says you don't need to obey him, that they were committed to Christ in such a way that that was not an option. But not only that, they were devoted to one another. They were committed to each other in the body of Christ. And they were committed to the mission that he had. Imagine a church. What would that look like? Let the book of Acts, let the words of Scripture write on the canvas of our hearts and minds what that church might look like. And I trust that God will do what he wants to do with that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to study this amazing book, Lord, of the church, starting with 12 disciples, 120 believers in that upper room, and Lord, expanding to what we see today. Numbers we're not sure, but a billion people that in some way name the name of Jesus in this world. God, we get a chance to see the early church in action. Lord, we get to see their commitment. We get to see you touching their lives in dramatic ways, in guiding them with supernatural activity, whether that's a visit from an angel or whether that's a vision of a man from Macedonia said, come over here and help us. God, we just ask that you would move by your Spirit on our hearts. And Lord, that you would help us as we engage our culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we preach Jesus and the resurrection. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. We ask, O God, that you would empower us. We ask, O God, that you would unite us. We ask, O God, that you would move us in a place of prayer. Lord, that our prayers would be fueled by faith in the Word of God and by faith in what you could do. Father, we ask that in some way you would raise up pastors, you would raise up missionaries, you would raise up Christian workers, you would raise up church leaders, Lord, by what you want to do through this. So God, we just open our hearts to you and ask, Lord, meet us as we read the book of Acts, as we study it together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.